That's a lot of people believe that's a type of Jesus, that angel. When we see those three Hebrew boys being thrown into the fiery furnace, we find Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar saw one that was like unto the Son of Man. When we find those disciples stuck on the Sea of Galilee in that angry storm, and it looked like they were going to be dashed to pieces by the angry waves, there was Jesus in the midst of them. Amen. When we find Paul and Silas thrown into the jailhouse, chained together, separated from the church, it looked like they were going to be dead and martyred for the gospel. What happened? Jesus came by and broke them out of the prison. When we find John on the Isle of Patmos suffering, going through tribulation for the gospel's sake, amen, there was Jesus. John got caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. But when you go to the tomb, Jesus is not there. Amen. He's risen. He's been resurrected this morning. I'll tell you, you can go to Buddha, you can go to Allah's tomb, and you'll find the remains, the bones of dead, weak, powerless men. But if you go to the tomb of Jesus, He is not there. You will not find anything. I said He isn't there. I believe He's here today. Amen. I believe we can find Him right here in the house of God. His Spirit's here. And we know where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. I'd like to get some liberty here this morning. I'd like to see some chains fall off some people here today. Is that what you like to see? Amen. I believe the Lord, He emptied the tomb so He could fill our heart. Amen. I'll tell you, that's what I'd like to see Him do for somebody here this morning. Just want to say again, appreciate everything that's been done for me while I've been here. The accommodations, hospitality, just got a great church, great pastor, and just appreciate everybody that's here. We want to get straight into the reading of the Word of God, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. We'll begin the reading there at verse number 32. Hope that the Lord will just come by and move in a mighty way. I believe He's already here, but how many know we got to be receptive to His Word? Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 27, beginning the reading at verse 32, may seem a little unfamiliar, what I'm going to read here, there in verse 36, but that's the key verse of reading here today. That's what I want to focus our attention to. But we're going to start there in verse 32. How about we just read together today? That'd be all right. That's kind of what I feel like doing. Matthew chapter 27, beginning the reading at verse 32. Let's read it together. The Bible said, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." Let's read that again out loud. "And sitting down, they watched him there." You may be seated if you like. I want us to pay attention to verse 36. The Bible said, "And sitting down." And sitting down, they. And sitting down, they watched. And sitting down, they watched him. And sitting down, they watched him there. Amen. The Lord would anoint me today. I want to preach to everybody that's in this place. And I want to preach on sitting comfortably at Calvary. Sitting comfortably at Calvary. I believe you'll agree with me when I say that our world has its attention focused on so many different places right now. Our society has become distracted by a wide variety of concerns. Many eyes are still on the Middle East, wondering what will happen in the war. Lots of people are looking towards Washington, D.C., at our government and at our president. Still others are watching Wall Street and the stock market, hoping there will soon be an economical recovery and a financial upturn. You see, there are many places where we can focus our attention to in this day and hour. And sadly enough, the distractions of this world have infiltrated themselves into the church house. We as Christians have let these moral issues, these current events, these present day problems interrupt our personal experience with God. The stress and the demands of everyday life have bogged us down. And like a thief, they have taken our thoughts away from a greater importance. They have directed our concentration from a more eternal significance. But I'd like to submit to you today that the place where all men ought to focus their attention is the place most neglected by modern man. Very few people have turned their eyes toward a place called Calvary. But it was there on that little hill where the greatest war of the ages was waged and was won. It was there where sin and Satan were vanquished and where redemption and righteousness were forever claimed. Can I tell you, the crucifixion is an event that deserves a closer look. The pain that was felt by Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross is something that should grip the hearts of the redeemed. It should fill us with praise and worship. It should cause the saint to shout, and it should cause the lost sinner to stop and to look heavenward and wonder and in faith toward a God who loved them enough to allow His only Son to die in such a malicious fashion. Amen. Come on now. I know there are enemies of the cross. I know there are antagonists who would like to water down the crucifixion. I know the devil would like to diminish what took place there that day. Because you see, if the devil cannot change your beliefs on the deity of Christ, then he will try to change your beliefs on the death of Christ. He would like to take away the magnitude of its effect on mankind. He would like for it to lose much of its real meaning. I said, if he cannot persuade you on exactly who Jesus was at the cross, then he will try to persuade you about exactly what Jesus did on the cross. For without his death, the shedding of his blood, and the atonement of our sins, we have no gospel at all. If Christ had not climbed on the cross and spilled out every drop of his precious blood, then the pews in this sanctuary would be empty. This preacher wouldn't be here. There wouldn't be any musicians. The singers wouldn't be in the attendance. The pastor would not be present. This church would be nothing more than a barren building and a vacant lot. But I say thank God, because of the sacrifice of His Son Jesus Christ, we are here gathered together with the same thought and the same purpose, and that is to glorify our Lord and Savior because of the redemptive power that He wrought on Calvary's Hill. Amen. My friend, don't let the devil fool you. Don't let the devil have you think any differently about it. Because when Jesus went to the cross, He shook up the elements. He tore through the dispensation. And He ripped up the routine of the ages. It was so great that eternity and time shimmered and shook. The big sun ball in the sky had to shut its light off. It had to turn its head and look away. The veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. The graves were opened and the bodies of the saints which slept arose. All of earth focused its attention on that one memorable moment. I said, when man was not moved, when man was not disturbed, when man seemed unconcerned, Mother Nature stepped in. Creation cried out and recognized the injustice and the travesty that was directed towards its Creator. Amen. I want to tell you today, we need to have a personal vision of the cross. We should never lose the feeling that we had when we first got saved. It should be something that we'll never be able to get over. I said, what Christ has done for each one of us should break our hearts. It should stir our souls. And it should move us to tears. Can you say amen? As most of you probably already know, after Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, his body was transferred from Washington, D.C. to Springfield, Illinois. They say it made several stops along the way. Many mourners came to pay their last respects. At one point, the funeral procession passed through the city of Albany that was carried through the streets. They said there was a black woman who stood on the edge of the curb. She lifted up her little son as far as she could above the heads of the crowd. As that procession passed by them, that black woman hollered out. She said, "Take a long look, honey. He died for you." Amen. Well, if I could, I'd like to lift up your spirits today so that you might see Calvary. I'd like to point you towards that old rugged cross and towards Jesus Christ, an even greater emancipator. And if I could just borrow the words of that old black woman, I'd like to tell you, friend, take a long look. He died for you. Amen. I believe we ought to pause. We ought to stop every once in a while. We ought to take a moment to acknowledge the grace and the love that was displayed by the death of our Redeemer. I said He took our place, and we need to give Him praise. Amen. Come on now. I hear a lot of people boast about how their sins were buried with Christ. But let me tell you, mine didn't get that far, because all my sin met their defeat on the cross. You see, at creation, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God placed cherubims and flaming sentinels to guard the tree of life, lest any man partake of that in a sinful state and immortalize his wickedness. But at Calvary, Jesus removed the heavenly guards, and by His death, we now have access to the tree of blessing, where eternal life can become our present possession. I said, Jesus took down the wall of division that separated man from His redemption, and He replaced it with the tree of mercy. Amen. I want you to realize today what the carpenter has made of His cross. He made it to be a balance in which to weigh the worth of every individual in this world. He made it to be a bridge to span the gulf of eternity. He made it to be a coffin to bury our sins forever. He made it to be a ladder so that a sinful soul could scale the skies. And He made it to be a throne because the cross will always be dominant throughout the ages. Let's praise Him today. Let's praise Him for Calvary. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There were three classes that met at the cross, the day of Christ's crucifixion. Matthew records those that were sitting down. Mark records those that were passing by. And John records those that were standing up. I want us to take a look at that first class that we read about. Those that were sitting down. For those were the eyes of the complacent. And they reviewed His case. The eyes of the complacent. They reviewed His case. There were various people in the group of watchers at the cross, and how different were the visions they had of its central figure. I think of the little children, how bewildered they must have been. There must have been a sense of confusion in their minds. There must have been questions that were left unanswered. Why were men crucifying their Savior and friend? Why were those hands that so often blessed them now being nailed to this cruel stake? Why was that face that was so often lit with a rare radiance as He smiled upon them now spattered with spittle and blood? I also think of the Roman soldiers. They were cruel, brutal men in that day. They saw in Christ only a criminal, a mere thief, a common felon. The Bible says that sitting down, they watched Him there. You see, they were a little tired with their march and with their work. It was their duty to keep guard and to watch until Jesus was dead. So they took a rest and sat idly by as Christ suffered before them. Amen. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people who share that same spirit. They come to church, they're a little tired from their job. They're a little weary from work. And because of that, they sit down and they watch. They watch Him there. Amen. Come on now. I know some of us can't always make it to church. I know the busyness of your schedule prevents you from making it to every
after service, but I feel like there's many who are almost looking for any old excuse to get out of coming to Sunday school, to get out of coming to morning worship, to Sunday night, to the midweek service, or to every night of revival. I mean, you know what has happened to you? You've lost interest in having a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the line, you've lost your love for your Lord. If you do show up, if you are here, you're present in body, but you're absent in spirit. Amen, my friend. If the death of your Savior does not rouse your conscience, if it does not make you want to show up every time the doors of this sanctuary are open, if it does not inspire you to give Him worship and honor and praise, if it does not give you a sense of compassion, you need to check your pulse. You need to fall back on the altar and get saved all over again. Because if it doesn't break your heart, it will harden your heart. During the 1600s, there was a French physician by the name of Guy Patton. He introduced the world to a cryptic disease called fibrodysplasia ossificans progressiva, otherwise known as FOP. It's a rare but dramatic genetic disorder that turns tissues, muscles, tendons, and ligaments of the human body into bone. Lewis Albert Banks told the story of a man who was diagnosed with this disorder several years ago. He was hospitalized in New York. His flesh was quickly turning into solid bone. His case was regarded by physicians with wonder and curiosity. But because the malady was so incurable, it eventually resulted in this man's death. You see, in the physical domain, that disorder is considered to be a very unusual phenomenon. But in the spiritual experience, it is sadly too common. Amen. I've witnessed a lot of people, and you probably have too, who are illustrations of the fact that once they were sensitive to the gospel story, they were thin-skinned to the suffering, the persecution, and the death of our Savior. But now they have become hard-hearted and indifferent. But now they feel nothing at all. And I'm afraid one of these days, it's going to result in the death of their soul. Amen. Come on now. Some of you are here today, and the things that once moved you towards righteousness, that stimulated your gratitude towards God, that awakened the feeling of responsibility, moves you no more. It leaves you unreceptive and unresponsive. Amen, my friend. You may not mock Him. You may not criticize or revile Him as others do. You may not be sitting in the seat of the scornful, but if you are sitting down and watching Him there, you have an apathetic spirit. You have built up an immunity, and there is a danger in that, because if the gospel account of Christ's crucifixion no longer touches you, I said if it does not break your heart, it will harden your heart. Hey, but I don't know about you, but I don't want to sit casually. I don't want to sit in complacency. I said I don't want to sit comfortably at Calvary. Hey, man. Big Ben is the nickname of the great bell of the clock at the north end of the palace in Westminster in London, England. A while back, people began to notice that famous clock was losing time. They said for some reason or another, it was losing between 6 to 8 minutes a day. So a horologist, a professional clockmaker, was hired to scope out Big Ben to find out what was wrong. He climbed up in the bell tower. Much to his surprise, he spotted a massive bird's nest on the minute hand. That minute hand is said to be 4.3 meters or 14 feet in length. But although it is very large, it is also very fragile. So as you can imagine, that bird's nest was hindering that clock from keeping the correct time. Workers quickly removed the nest from off the minute hand. But Sandlin, this right here is what I really like. The news reported afterward that famous clock had been ticking since May 31st of 1859. They said it had withstood the extreme elements of the environment. It had withstood World War I and World War II. It had withstood the German bombing raid and continued to run accurately and shine through the Blitz. They said what wars could not stop, what bombs and grenades could not stop, 20 insignificant birds found a way to stop just by simply sitting down. Amen. I feel like there's a message in that because I believe that's where many of us are at today. Amen. Christianity has been around for thousands of years, and what the devil cannot stop, what hell cannot stop, and what this world cannot stop, we ourselves are stopping. We are hindering and diluting the power of the gospel just by simply sitting down. Amen. I don't want you to misunderstand me today. What Jesus wrought on the cross can never be erased. It can never be undone. But there's some people who are a reproach and an indictment to its cause. Amen. No wonder we can't hardly get anybody excited about living for the Lord. It's because half of us don't even want to show up to the house of God. And when we finally force ourselves to do it, we just sit down and we watch what everybody else is doing. We don't pray very long at the altar. We don't get anything out of the service. We go home the same way we came. All because we do not allow the events that transpired on Calvary's Hill to prick us and to thrill us and to revive us again. Amen. I know some of you have probably been saved for a long time. You probably got saved so long ago or at such a young age that you don't remember the specific date of your conversion. You don't remember the message that was preached or the exact prayer that you made that led to your salvation. Amen. Listen, that's alright if you don't remember all the details. Amen. That's okay. But I'm afraid some of us can't even remember the last time we poured out our hearts and lifted up our hands in thankfulness and an adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid some of us can't even remember the last time we wept and cried over the death of our sweet Savior. I'm afraid some of us have grown cold to the cross. I don't know about you, but I don't want to lose that first initial feeling. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mark tells us in his gospel, chapter 15 and verse 29, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, think not only of the eyes of the complacent, they reviewed his case, but also think of the eyes of the corrupt, they reviled his cause. The treatment of Christ by many who are at the crucifixion shows humanity at its worst. For Mark tells us that they railed on him and wagged their heads. You see, his enemies were not fully satisfied with having an innocent man hanging on a cruel cross, suffering and dying in agonizing pain. That wasn't enough for them. They had to mock and blaspheme while they were at it. No doubt the scribes and the Pharisees who had hounded him until his last breath were there in that crowd. The Pharisees and perhaps the priests themselves who had steeped into their own hollow formalism, having lost the spirit of their religion long ago in their cold and lifeless worship. They saw in Christ a fraud and looked at him with sneer and disdain, believing for him to be an imposter. And the devils were there too. They saw in Jesus the promised seed of Eve that was to bruise the serpent's head, and they were filled with dismay. Surely Pontius Pilate was somewhere close by, that man who through fear and cowardice had sent him there, all because he did not want to lose his position among the people. I got a feeling there were others also walking near the road of the crucifixion. They were a typical crowd which did not operate on principle, but rather on the current fad of the time. I got a feeling some of those were part of the very crowd who had yelled out Hosanna earlier in the week. Amen. The ones who magnified Him were now the same ones who mocked Him. The ones who praised Him were now the same ones who persecuted Him. Can I tell you, there's people like that in every age. They can act spiritual when they're around Christians. They can portray themselves to be holy. They can speak religiously out of one side of their mouth. But as soon as they get in a situation where Christ is dishonored and rejected, they can speak profanely out of the other side of their mouth. That's how this crowd at the cross was. They were hypocritical in their views. They thought Jesus was going to be their king. They thought He was going to be in control over the nation of Israel. So you see, they wanted His favor. They wanted what He had to offer. They wanted the blessings of the Lord, but they didn't really want the Lord. They didn't want to serve Him for who He was, but rather for what He could do. Amen. My, you know anybody like that? They're willing to live for Him when they're scraping on the bottom. They're willing to give Him their all when life has laid them low, when they don't have anything else for Him. Amen. But as soon as things start to pick up, as soon as things turn around and get better, they start slipping in their walk. They lose their interest in the Lord. They only want to use Him when they need Him. They just want Him to help them manage their finances or salvage their marriage or get their job back. They want to manipulate the benefits of the Lord without ever having a real relationship with Him. But can I tell you, friend, if you're really going to live for Jesus, if you're really going to sell out to Him, then you've got to stay committed to Him and His cause, no matter the cost. It may hurt your reputation. It may not be popular. It may go against the majority. But you got to realize that you owe it to Him. You owe Him that much, don't you? I said you owed a debt that you could not pay. But thank God He paid a debt that He did not owe. He paid sin's bill on Calvary's hill, and we're forever indebted to Him for it. My friend, you're going to have to go with Him when this world wants to receive Him. And you're going to have to go with Him when this world wants to reject Him. You're going to have to go with Him when they want to crown Him. And you're going to have to go with Him when they want to crucify Him. You're going to have to follow Him whether He's held on a throne or whether He's nailed to a tree. I don't know about you, but I say if He can die for us, we can live for Him. If He can take a stand for us, we can take a stand for Him. I plan on going with Him all the way. As the black preacher said, I'm going on with my Jesus just the same. Let's praise Him today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to realize there are enemies of the cross. There are people who hate the gospel. You know why? Because whenever they hear about the selfless love, the matchless grace of our Redeemer, it makes them see themselves for who they really are. When they see how good He is, they then see how bad they are. It reminds me of a story I read recently. The story said there was an African chief who happened to visit a mission station. Hanging outside that missionary's hut on a tree was a little mirror. The chief happened to look into that mirror. He saw his own reflection complete with terrifying paint and threatening features. As he gazed at his own frightening countenance, he started backing away in horror, exclaiming, "Who is the awful-looking person inside that tree?" The missionary said, "Oh, it's not in the tree." He said, "The glass is reflecting your own face." But the chief wouldn't believe him until the missionary let him hold the mirror in his hands. The chief said, "I must have the glass. How much will you sell it to me for?" The missionary said, "No, I don't want to sell it." But the chief continued to beg and plead until the missionary gave in, thinking it might be best to sell the mirror to avoid any trouble. The missionary named the price. The chief purchased the mirror. And so when the African chief got that mirror back in his hands, He took it and he threw it down to the ground and smashed it to pieces, saying, I never want to see that awful looking face again. Amen. May I tell you, that is precisely what the religious establishment did to Jesus. And that is what many are still trying to do to him today. You see, to those wicked men and women, the cross meant the disposal of the virtue and purity by which they themselves were convicted of. To them, the cross was an end, the destruction of the holiness which was seen in Christ Himself. They wanted to dash the mirror of their souls. So they took Jesus, the reflection of righteousness, and they nailed Him to a tree, only to find that it magnified the reflection of their own wickedness and of the evil that lied within. And then that's all these secular forces are trying to take the name of Jesus out of every public walk of life. They want to take Him out of the schoolhouse. They want to take Him out of the courthouse. They want to take Him out of the judicial system. They want to take Christ out of Christmas. And if they could, they'd like to take Him out of the Bible. They'd like to take Him out of the church. Amen. You know why? Because they want to eliminate the condemnation of the cross. They would rather see righteousness destroyed than lose their lust, their greed, their sin. That's what those corrupted hearts tried to do at Calvary. But let me tell you today, this world couldn't get rid of Jesus then, and they won't be able to do it now. As S.M. Lockridge said, Herod couldn't kill Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault with Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. The devil can't stand Him, but the devil can't stop Him. Hell can't impeach Him, and He won't resign. He will sit on the throne for the rest of the ages. He will be in office for all of eternity, and His righteousness, His holiness will forever reign. Let's praise Him today. He's pure. He's just. He's holy. Thank you, Jesus. I'm getting right close. Hey, man. John tells us in chapter 19 and verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Notice, they stood by. Think not only of the eyes of the complacent, they reviewed His case. Not only of the eyes of the corrupt, they reviled His cause. But lastly, think of the eyes of the compassionate. They revered His cross. The eyes of the compassionate, they revered His cross. I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She had a vision of Him which was different from anyone else's. It is a mother's look that she gives. For the first time, she sees not only her son, but also her Savior. The first time Mary is mentioned in the book of John, she is attending a wedding. But now she is preparing for a funeral. The hour had come. The disciples were there also looking from a distance. They saw in Christ blighted hopes. He had come into this world as their Messiah. He was the embodiment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He came to redeem them and to usher in the kingdom of God. But they were looking for a conqueror, not understanding that their king had to die before He could reign. I think of the penitent thief who somehow in the depths of his own sin caught a glimpse of the true mission of Christ. He sensed the real purpose of this man from Galilee. I think of the centurion who was so moved that he cried, truly, this is the Son of God. I think of the angels. Amen. They saw in Jesus a love so wonderful that they could not fathom it. They had known Christ in heaven when He was clothed in all the glory of the celestial realm. Amen. They had seen Him step off of the clouds and onto the cross. They had seen Him trade His throne for thorns. I said they watched as deity wrapped Himself in dust. They had followed His way. They comforted Him after His temptation in the wilderness. They soothed His sorrows in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now, invisible to the other watchers, they wonder at the motive of love that could bring Christ to this cruel and gruesome death. No doubt, God the Father was there. And he saw in Jesus a perfect obedience and giving himself as the supreme sacrifice to save the lost. And the heart of heaven throbbed at the temporary loss of its son. This group stood by and watched reverently as Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame. Amen. I want you to realize today the agony that was felt by our Lord. He suffered before he ever got to the cross. Did you know that? The devil did everything he could to get Jesus to turn back. He gave him several chances to change his mind. Because Satan knew if Jesus did not go all the way to the cross, then the redemptive plan would be in vain and our salvation would not be secure. You see, he was arrested, tried, convicted, and beaten by the temple guards. He was taken to Pilate, where he was abused by Pilate's soldiers. The Bible says his beard was plucked out. It tells us that he was scourged. Now, scourging is one of the most feared punishments in Roman times. The victim was forced to bend over a low pole so that the skin of their back was stretched very tight. Their hands and feet were tied. They were beaten with a device called the flagellum, also known as the cat of nine tails. It consisted of a wooden handle from which extended several strips of pieces of bone and metal. On either ends of these leather strips, amen, those pieces of bone and metal would dig down deep in the skin, would gouge out large chunks of flesh as that prisoner was being beaten by this whip. Amen. They said veins and arteries were severed. On occasion, internal organs were exposed and eyes were put out. Many men died just from this beating alone. Amen. Oh, Jesus underwent the worst torment so that your sins and mine could be transferred to him. Amen. Hollywood, Mel Gibson will never be able to recreate the true suffering that was felt by our Lord. I said he suffered it all because he loved you and because he loved me. I want you to understand, nobody else would have and nobody else could have endured what Jesus endured. I say, can't nobody do me like Jesus? I know the devil would like to portray him as being weak and cowardly as he hung on the cross. But let me tell you, even in his weakest state, even when he took his last dying breath, he still reared back and he cried with a loud voice, with a strong and with a powerful voice, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished," but he said, "It is finished." I don't know about you, but when I think about the completed work of Calvary, when I think about what Jesus has done, I can't come to church and sit down and watch, but I gotta stand up and worship. I gotta take some time to praise the Lord and thank him for saving me. Let's stand and praise him today. Thank him. Give him some honor. Give him the glory. Hallelujah. When Queen Victoria had ascended to her throne, she went, as is the custom of royalty, to hear a presentation of Handel's Messiah. She was instructed of her conduct by those who knew, was told she must not rise when others stood for the singing of the Hallelujah Chorus. They said it was customary for the ruling monarch to stay seated. When that magnificent chorus was being sung and the singers were shouting, "Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth," Queen Victoria sat with great difficulty. It seemed as if she would rise in spite of the custom of kings and queens. But she continued to sit down and to watch. Finally, when they got to the part of the song where with a shout they proclaimed him King of Kings, Queen Victoria couldn't handle any longer. She rose to her feet and stood with a bowed head. When the presentation was over, her chaplain reminded her that it was not necessary for her to stand. She said, "Oh, but it was necessary." She said, "I couldn't just sit there. She said, I only wish that I may still be alive when He returns so that I can go up to Him and take off my royal crown and lay it at His feet. Amen. You know, there's been a lot of people who've told me the same thing, Brother Sandler. They told me, you don't have to act that way in church. You don't have to clap and lift up your hands. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to show emotion. But you know how I feel about it? I say, I can't just sit there. I can't just watch. I can't be unmoved by it. I gotta yell out a thank you, Jesus. I gotta have a praise the Lord on my lips. I gotta let the hallelujahs roll. Let's praise Him today. Praise Him like He really deserves. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I would open these altars as the musicians come. This is the best day for the Christian. You believe that? This is a day of celebration. It would have been sufficient if Jesus would have died for all the sins of mankind. That would have been enough. But He rose again. He got life again. He got life so that we may have life. He arose so that one of these days we can rise up and be resurrected to in that great morning. Amen. I'll tell you what. If the Lord's ever done anything for you, I believe you ought to come down to this altar right now and lift up holy hands. Lift up a heart that's been filled by Him and give Him the praise. Amen. Everybody that will, without having to be pumped, without having to be primed. Amen. Let's all come. Every saint in this house, let's lift the Lord up. Amen. While you're coming, I wonder, is there anybody here today? I'll let the Christians, the saints, come up first. But maybe you're here. You're not saved. Maybe you're here. You're sitting comfortably at Calvary. You know who Jesus is. You know about Him. But you don't really know Him. You don't know Him as your own personal Savior. I want to tell you, today's the day to let Him come into your heart. To let Him turn your life around. Let Him save you to the uttermost. Amen. Don't let others tell you can't do it. Don't let the devil lie to you, friend. You can live a holy life. You can live a life for Christ. Amen. Just give it all up to Him. Surrender your everything. Give Him your all. And I guarantee you, He'll give you everything He's got. If you give Him everything you got. If you give Him all of you, He'll give you all of Him. How about it today? Let the Lord speak to you. There is a simplicity in salvation. Just say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Come into my heart. Wash me with that red, precious blood. Forgive me of all my sins. Let me be free from the bondage of sin. Let me live for You. Hallelujah. Let's praise Him today. Everybody will.
Has risen this, they heard Him say, oh, He is gone, the stone is rolled back home, the tomb is empty gone, sitting at His Father's side, hallelujah, He's gone, over death triumphant. Now, my friend, if you don't know this risen Savior, I beg of you, don't wait too late to pray. Don't wait until His bride has been completed, 'cause then you'll have to hear Him say, it's too late. Oh. gone away. Oh, but the angel said, fear not, I know who you're seeking. Oh, but he has risen, this they heard him say. Oh, and he is gone, the stone is rolled back home, the tomb is empty gone, to sit at his Father's side. Hallelujah, he's gone, over death's triumphant gone. Now my friend, if you don't know that risen Savior, oh, I beg of you, don't wait too late to pray. Don't wait until His bride has been completed, 'cause then you'll have to hear Him say, it's too late. Oh, 'cause He'll be gone, the stone will be rolled back home. But the angel said, fear not, I know who you're seeking. Oh, and he has risen, and they heard him say,
everything. If a man shall gain the whole world and lose his soul, what shall it profit him? And then the next verse says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, you'd give everything you ever had, everything you ever possessed. You'd say, don't let me go to that awful place of torment. I want to go to that place that's prepared for me. Amen. I've been doing this 25 years and I've never heard, amen, the cross preached like Brother Jody Pastorelli preached it tonight. And I've heard a lot of preachers in my years, been a lot of states, a lot of churches. But this morning you heard that straight from heaven. That message was ordained from God. God used a young man named Jody Pastorelli to remind us of the agony of the cross. The suffering that He went through, that we can have life and have it more abundantly. How can we set, amen, as a risen Savior has died and rose again, how can we set so anxious on? Help me, God, to forgive me, Lord, of my softness. Help me to rise up out of the ashes and with a hand raised and say, Lord, I worship You. I glorify You. I praise You. I know we all have loads and burdens we carry. For the Bible said a man is born of a woman for a few days and full of trouble. Job said that, and Job knew what it was to have trouble. But he said a man's born of a woman and he'll have trouble. But the Bible teaches us all things work to the good to them that are called according to His purpose. He won't tempt you above that you are able. No. With the temptation, make a way for your escape. We've got a way out. We've got an escape route. You don't have to go to that bad place. He said, I've made a way, though a fool, though a wayfaring man shall not err therein. But the redeemed of the Lord shall walk thereupon. Amen. That highway of holiness.
Praise God. Amen. I found it one day. At the age of 18 years old, I found that root. I found that escape route. Amen. That's been, praise God, 28 years ago. And brother, I love God greater now than I've ever loved Him. He's been my doctor, my lawyer, my banker. He's been my mother, my daddy. He's been a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. When the world turns their back on you, and they leave you out to dry, there's a good Samaritan that passes by. Jesus. And He picks us up and He heals our wounds. I don't never want to forget that day. Some of us will forget the time and what the message was preached. I don't never want to forget that day. I was holding my that little black haired girl's hand right there. We're celebrating 25 years of marriage. But back 25 years ago, actually it was about 28 years ago, I was a courting, sparking, dating, holding her hand in the house of God. And I was raised in church all my life. Had a praying mom and daddy. Had a grandma and grandpa know how to pray. But here I am, 18 years old, rambunctious and stubborn and wanting world, come my way. All of a sudden, that man of God was preaching that night, and it got a hold of me. My hand got sweaty. Hey, man, my heart got to beating hard. I got a lump in my throat. I said, something's a pulling me. Something's a talking to me. Brother, I let go of that little black haired girl. I found me an altar of prayer. And brother, I ain't never been the same since. And God saved my soul. And He wiped all my sins away. And at the age of 19, baptized me with the Holy Ghost and fire, speaking in tongues. At the age of 20, told me to preach this wonderful gospel. Brother, it'll be the sweetest thing you've ever done in your life. I have no regrets this morning. None. I have no regrets. Somebody said, would you do it all over again? 10 times over. I'd do it again. Went down to the creek, Brother Blake, in Greenup County, Kentucky. Amen. 20 miles east of Ashland. They took me out there and they busted the ice. And Mom said, I don't know if he can do that or not. Amen. We pulled the car all the way down to the boat dock. Dad had the heat full blast. Mom wrapped the blankets out. She had the blankets sitting on the end. Brother Jimmy Morrison, my grandma, and others around about said, we're going to baptize this 18-year-old boy. Amen. They broke that ice. It was cold. Amen. I didn't feel a thing. I was crying and I was thankful that God loved me enough to save my soul. Took me down there and they grabbed me by the hand. Brother Jimmy said, Bobby, let's make this quick, son. Pastor got me down in there. He said, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they took me down. And I come up. And yeah, I was a hollering. Woo! Brother, I come out of there. Mommy wrapping me with blankets. Daddy's got the heat on. Brother, I didn't need that. There was something burning inside of my soul. Brother, I had salvation. And I had it real. And I had it deep down in my soul. And brother, it's been real ever since. Don't never let nobody tell you this morning that a change don't take place. There'll be a change in your life. When you give it to Him and you give it all to Him, He'll change you. You'll wear the same clothes. You'll put on the same shoes. But you'll be a new man. Praise God. You'll be a new man. You won't be that same feller. Somebody said, it's not all about what I put on, preacher. I know that. But there's something on the inside, it moves on the outside. And you won't be the same. Well, this is just a pastor talking. Because I look over people and I see families and I see hurt and I see scars. I preached a few weeks ago on look at my scars. Look at my scars. Hey, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. We're living way below our privileges this morning. You ought to claim the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's 2012. I know it's a modern era. They say, preacher, you need to get up with the days. No. I search out the old path. I'm walking therein. I'll find rest for my soul. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus and let this world pass on by. I'm thankful this morning for our visitors. I'm thankful. Can we give Brother Jody another big hand clap? Was that wonderful? Was that wonderful? I'm telling you, that's awesome. And to y'all's surprise, some of you may not know it, but that young man's only 25 years old. What a preacher. Man, you give that boy 20 more years. I told him last night, I said, I'm 45 and you're 25. When I get 65 and you get 45, come by. Praise God. I already told him something happens to him. Will them notes to me. Praise God. I want them notes, brother. What about a man do studying like that? I'm a hillbilly and I've got my way of preaching. God's got us all in here for a certain reason. But I can't preach like that. And I'd be afraid to start after him. I've done told him, if we're in revival together, I'm preaching first. Then him. I ain't following after that. Praise God. But I love him, and I appreciate him. And Jody Pasquarelli, you're welcome to be back. How many like to see him next year? Next year. I already told him, mark it down in his calendar. I said, next year, Easter, you're scheduled at 5 Mile Old Fashioned Holiness Church. So go ahead and put that in your book. You'll be here next year for a week. And so we're thankful for that. He's from Missouri. He's got a long ways back home. He's got about 800 miles. He's a long ways from home today. So he'll be heading back. And he's going to be meeting his wife. Yeah, he's married. Amen. And he's been missing his wife. They've been separated. And he's been out preaching. And she's been in the other meetings. And they're going to get together here, and he's going to the Pentecostal Youth Fire Conference in Louisville, Kentucky. I'd love to go to that. I've heard a lot about it. You want to see holiness in its entirety? Go to the Pentecostal Youth Fire Conference in Louisville. There's thousands upon thousands of holiness people stacked on top of one another from all over the United States, and they all enter in there once a year. And man, do they have meeting. And that's where he's going. I told him, that lucky dog, he's going to Louisville. Praise God. But pray for Brother Jody. God give him souls for his labor. We're so thankful today. I want Brother Jeff Moore. This is his day. He was the first soul God gave us 5 years ago, April the 8th, 2007. This is his anniversary. Brother Jeff Moore, stand and say something for the Lord. Praise God.